It's on. It's totally on. I'm moving down here so I can pick on you. How many think that that's funny? I think that's funny because it's not real life on any stretch. And in fact, I think part of the reason that it makes it funny is because it's meant to be watched by a Christian audience. Because it plays on a bunch of cliches and weird words and all these isms, and in no stretch of my imagination would an unbeliever ever listen to any part of that and ever come to faith in Jesus. And in fact, it's so weird that we almost think that that is an effective way of sharing Jesus. It is so bizarre. So when I watch it, I have equal like, I just want to chew my gum like that now. And so there's that. I'm like attracted to the yuckiness of it, and then I'm appalled by the emptiness of it. So those weird, Jesus is the reason. What in the world does that mean? And just give your life over and surrender everything to the Lord. No one knows what that means. I mean, what does that mean to an unbeliever? Does he take my house? So it's like, it is the most bizarre thing. So let's talk about taking what Bill started in this message, and let's bring it to this goal. I want us to share a testimony, but I need to reiterate the purpose of this testimony. Sorry about that. I ate a burger from next door right before service, and that was horrible. It's on the recorded video now. Oh, dear God. Can we edit that out? Can you edit a burp out? Oh, my Lord. Yes. I should have, like, said Jesus or something, like, while I did it. Trey is going to faint. My wife is going to faint. Okay, so, all right. Please excuse all the disgustingness. Okay, let me reiterate the purpose of testimony, because a lot of times we view testimony in Christianese purposes, that it's good for Sister Sarah to share what God did in her life today because it will encourage me, another Christian or another almost Christian, in how to shore up their faith, and maybe a scripture verse that Sarah's posted on her wall. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that is not evangelism. In fact, that in America is often the very thing that turns people off to Jesus. They don't want your cliched wall poster signs. They don't want your prayer book. They don't want any of that stuff. So when Bill was talking about story, and he's talking about what's your story, it is so important for us to understand, no one speaks Christianese. They speak life. So the challenge for us is like, well, okay, well then, how do we think about giving our testimony? Think about it that you are visiting a foreign country. You don't know their language. You don't know their customs. You're learning it, and you have to go with this sense of serving the people you're going there. You don't want to offend them. You don't want to do something to like break off the communication. You got to treat yourself as an ambassador and a servant to the people you're talking to. If you take that approach, you'll come with the right attitude, and you might have that open door, and you'll make that good first impression that Bill mentioned. You know, and so you can have that opportunity to not share the five tenets of your faith, but to share how you met Jesus, not the factoids about Jesus, but how you met the living Jesus. That's an important distinction. So let's go in and let's talk about this. What are those important elements of the stories? I'm going to go through and tell you on the first part, because I want you to pick up this little paper here before you go. And on this paper, it's going to go through and it's going to say, you know, preparation for sharing your testimony, your story is this. You're going to take and answer these prompts. This first prompt about what were you like, your introduction, I want you to focus on what is your main goal in life. Every single person in this room has a main goal in your life. This is who you were at the beginning of your story, and there's an element of it that's still a part of you today. The DNA that God put inside of you. Some of you are strong type A personalities. Other of you are type I personalities. You know, there are so many differences in this room, but what is it that makes you tick? You need to write that down. That's a very relatable part of your story. It's the same thing we connect with. To somebody who's not a believer, You might find great friendships with someone simply because you have similar DNA. And that's wonderful. We've got to highlight that when we're talking with people. Get that, say amen. The next thing, when you get done when talking about who you are, only include the specifics that reiterate who you were. What were you? What made you tick? When you get to that main goal and you talk about that main goal of what's important for you, before Christ, that main goal is the setup that is going to run you right face to face with Jesus. There is a tension apart from Jesus going after what you think is important in life. You will run into some critical crisis of some sort, a climax, whether it's internal or external. You know, whether it's just in your mind or if it's like some horrible crisis in your life. But at that moment, you have an opportunity to meet Jesus. That's the climax or the turn. And when you get to that climax or the turn, you've got to be able to say, all right, well, what about the good news of Jesus Christ did I meet? What was it that I met? It'll be a little different for each and every one of us. So for Bill, it was a miracle. Something opened up his brain, and that's probably why he connects with John 9's story. John 9's story, that blind man, when they asked him in the synagogue, he's like, well, tell us what happened. He goes, I don't know. This guy healed me. And they said, what do you mean? And he goes, well, what's your problem? No one can heal unless they're from God. And they're like, you're trying to teach us now? And they boot him out. His bottom line was, I just experienced a miracle. That means I met God. And that was the beginning of his relationship with Jesus. He met a miracle worker who no one else could be a miracle worker like that except for God. Bill saw a miracle, got his brain working, and it just shattered everything he was before. And so for you, what would it be? For me, I knew a miracle working God from my youth. That's not what I needed to meet. For me, I needed to meet the love and the grace and the mercy of God that satisfied all my insecurities and longing to be filled by everybody else's approval. Until I met that gracious, merciful, loving God, I had this big empty hole and I would never have served God. I would have never followed the Lord. I wouldn't be here today if I hadn't met that. And so for me, that's how I met Jesus. I met Jesus through that mercy and grace. Miracles and signs and wonders, I feel like they can be deceptive. Why? Because the scripture I read says, well, miracles and signs and wonders, even those people who don't believe in God can do false ones and lead even almost the elect away. So there's always this skepticism in my heart. But man, for me, that mercy and grace, no one could ever take that away from me. So that's how I met Jesus. But do you notice how I said, I met a specific aspect of the living word. So think about your own life. What part of the living Jesus did you meet? Because it was unique to you. And if you're a believer, it was so unique, it changed everything. So then that's when the resolution comes. Well, what happened? For me? Oh my gosh, I went from I'd never read, I didn't do a lot of stuff, to suddenly I couldn't stop reading, I went to Bible school, they almost kicked me out of high school just to make their lives easier. So it's like, and then I go to Bible school and I was a straight A student and I just loved everything about it and I couldn't get enough and then went into full-time ministry. And it's crazy to think when I started out life I was an approval addict. Now, I really do the one job in America as a white male that makes me the most hated person on the planet. So it's like, wow, I picked the greatest job to be disapproved by everybody. And, you know, so it's a wonderful thing that God changed in my life. And so here's what I want you to focus on now. I want you to think of contextualizing your story. Because remember, I want you to think of your story, but you're going and you're talking to people that are not believers. So what does contextualizing a story look like? Well, in this video illustration, that is all make-believe. That's not even real life. None of that is real. But in real life, what does it look like? Here's some good examples in Scripture. Paul, in Acts chapter 17, he goes to Mars Hill. He goes to this place and he speaks the language of those pagan people that are into idolatry and worship. That's him putting the gospel message or even his story into that context, their world. He respected it. He honored it. He used their phrases and he gave information. He did not Christianize them. He didn't talk about the Jewish culture really. It was powerful. And so then there's another one. I love this. In Acts 21, 17 through 26, we see another beautiful kind of scenario. And this is the Gentile and Jewish controversy that was rising because they immediately wanted to resist this call to make the gospel universal instead of applying it just to a Jewish culture. So when they went to evangelize, there was a group of people that said, if you're going to evangelize, they need to become Jewishy. They need to learn Jewishy ways and do Jewishy things. But no. We've got to contextualize our story and the gospel to them so that gospel doesn't change, but the context in which it's presented does. So in the Gentile world, they had to wrestle with this and they came up with some clear things. All right, fine. Don't do the Jewishy things. Just abstain from this or this and do these kinds of things. That's it. Keep it simple, which is a beautiful call for us. When we're telling our story, we have to be aware of what is our culture and what is not our culture, what is their culture, and shift our story to fit in their context. This is very important for us. How many of you have been raised in church for longer than 1 year? 2 years. Keep your hands up. 3 years? 5 years? 10 years. Anybody in 10 years? Okay. 20 years. 30 years. Holy cow. Okay, so let me just predict something. Don't be offended by this. No one's going to get this message tonight, with the exception of one or two, because we're just too slow to learn this. We are. And here's the reason why. Every country on the planet believes they are at the center of the map on the wall. If you look at the country here in America, we look at it. America's right there, and then they split Asia and put Asia on two ends, and we never think twice that we are not the center of our world. And then if you go to Asia, they do the same thing. And so it's just crazy. In fact, this is just a part of our humanness. We don't even hear our accents anymore. We don't know we're different. And everyone else looking at us knows we're different. We just don't see it anymore. So this topic of getting outside of ourselves, I just want you to set your sights right. You must unlearn your Jesus culture. You must unlearn it. Why? Because your Jesus culture is not the gospel. This is so tough, church. I'm telling you right now. If you're going, Pastor, I'm just going to act like you didn't say that or you don't mean what you're saying. Because Jesus is everything. He is the answer. I know. So here's the problem. It is not what is effective in sharing the gospel in America. This is why there is such a D. You know, we're walking away from Christianity in America. So the deconstruction of faith is real. So there's a couple other beautiful examples, and this one I wanted to make sure and hit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, the statement, becoming all things to all people, is a beautiful phrase. What I'm talking about here and why I'm giving you this is because I want you to understand, because I just believe not many people will embrace this yet. You must know what I'm telling you to do is biblical. Say, Pastor Ben, come on. What you're saying is biblical. And I'm not trying to brainwash you by just getting you to say what I'm telling you to say. This is in Scripture. Paul in Acts 17 did it. The Gentile-Jewish controversy in Acts 21, that's clear. In 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, this concept of taking on the servant mindset and becoming all things to all people so that you will win some is not an erasing of your Christian convictions. It is an adaption of kindness and loving people who don't speak Christian yet. They don't speak Christian.
So all the Christian talk and Christian references will not connect to them. You must go to them, wash their feet, love them, be with them, and you will have to do things like, if you were a Jew, you might have to eat pork. This is shocking. You would be kicked out. And in our culture, this is crazy. I talked with a friend. I'm not a smoker. I don't smoke. But I talked to a good friend of mine. Brian's a great guy. He smokes cigars. He started a company called Holy Smokes. He's a cigar-smoking Jesus freak. And I told Petrea the first time I met him, I came back and I was like, I didn't think you could smoke a cigar and even be a Christian. And as he's talking to me, I'm hearing his love for Jesus, and it's like tearing down all these weird conceptions, and I'm going, I don't understand how to relate to you. You know, and then like as I'm spending more time with him, seeing he's taken on the traits of Jesus, he's loving people for no reason at all. He's just loving them. He's going out of his way and he's being the hands and feet of Jesus. And I'm sitting here thinking, I see genuine conversion. He is not the same. The only hang up I have is his culture smokes stogies, mine doesn't. And I just was having a conflict. And he would look at me and you could tell in his eyes, he was going, yeah, you're having issues with me, aren't you? And I was like, yeah. So I said, but I think you're saved almost. Yeah, maybe. So it was so hard for me. So hopefully you can identify with this. What I'm asking you to do is you must let God be God and the gospel be the gospel. And your culture, you must learn to recognize as your culture. It's your comfort zone. It's your normal. It's not the world. That's yours. And when they come to your normal, they feel odd, out of place. They feel judged. They feel condemned. They feel, all they feel is, well, I don't speak your language and I don't know your ways. This is so strange. They're not getting the gospel. They need to get the gospel. So let's talk about the gospel. Who and why is this so good? Well, let me read a couple of verses real quick. How am I doing on time? 7:38. How much time do we have? 5 minutes? Right? 5 minutes? No? 30 minutes? Do we have 30 minutes? We don't have 30 minutes. We have 5 minutes, I think. And, all right. Well, you'll do a lot of that homework there, but I got to feed you these scriptures. Okay. So here's what I love. 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33 says this. So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, right? Do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to the Jews. This is beautiful. That's one culture, right? Don't be offensive to one culture. Wait a minute. And then it goes, and don't be offensive to the Gentiles. That's another culture. And then it says, don't be offensive to the what? Is it up there? Don't be offensive to the, it doesn't say it there. To the church. Don't be offensive to the church either. So right here, it's telling us, in the way that you relate and contextualize Christianity, you've got to remember, you've got to be juggling some things. You're an ambassador. You got to watch when you are with church people, act one way. Now, this isn't duplicitous. I'm not teaching you to be hypocritical. I'm teaching you to be an ambassador. When in Rome, do what the Romans do. When in church, it's fine. Be churchy. Share your testimonies. Use all the Christian jargon you want. But when you're out in the world, beware of the language you use. It doesn't mean the same thing out there as it might in here. Does that make sense? And so it's important for us to understand those things. Also, so that you know that this whole concept of becoming what is needed to reach the people who are not Christians, think about these. I'm going to rifle through these. This is so biblical, I can't take the time to unpack all of it, but here's what it is. Just think John 1:4, the Word became flesh. That logos, that is a beautiful concept to... There's so much packed into that that all I can say is this. It would be akin to us saying to like a sci-fi nut in our day, the Force. It's like saying the Force. And the midichlorians just produced Jesus. You know, it's like, it'd be like taking that concept of the thing that makes everything in the world work, the Word that makes all of life can, you know, do stuff, that became flesh and dwelt among us. So God, who makes everything, took on flesh and came among us. And when he became among us, flesh, think about this. He became a human, a Palestinian from the first century that spoke Aramaic, not English. This is crazy. And he was a male. This is pretty specific incarnation and relating, isn't it? And he did all of that intentionally. There's the other things. In Romans 1, there's a general revelation in creation that people get. This is God speaking through creation. Matthew 5:45, there's a common grace. We call this all those good things that God gives. They come from God. Every good gift comes from God. So people who are unsaved, people who are saved, they can see good in the world. Some people don't look behind the good and see the giver. And so, but there is a starting point for unbelievers, right? The good in this world is a contextual point to touch. And so on, we can look at this. We'll call this the Imago Dei, the image of God that is in people. There is something in humans. We're created in His image, and there is something in our culture, because we're a part of our cultures, that ends up reflecting something in some way or shape or form about God. It's because we were made in His image. Eternity is put in everybody's heart. This is God reaching us. He put this stuff in our hearts. This is probably why the concept of human sinfulness and all of that is we try and suppress it so much. There's so many things that we could touch on. Last one that I'll touch on about this incarnation kind of concept is this. There's analogies of redemption in every culture on the planet. In every culture on the planet, there are analogies of redemption. You can go to the jungles in the Amazon, you can find stories of redemption. You can go to every other country that's either civilized or not, and there's redemption stories there. These are beautiful things that all reiterate this idea that God puts aside special jargon and relates to us. If all of that is true, then we need to spend a lot more time breaking down our Christian comfort zones and becoming a servant to unbelievers and reach them and speak their language and love them in a way that they can understand. Because if we don't speak in a language they can understand, they will not hear the gospel. And that is so good. So here's the one concept, and I want you to think about this. You must enter the culture first. You must enter the culture first. Or you can evangelize. You must enter the culture. But that alone is not evangelism. Then you must challenge the culture. Come on, you must challenge the culture with the gospel truth. But that's where it's very important for us to say, you challenge it with the gospel, not your Christian culture you brought into their culture. Don't make Gentiles Jews. Don't make Jews Gentiles. You bring the gospel to the Gentile world. And you bring the gospel to Green Bay or to your family or those things. Don't bring Christian culture. Bring Jesus. Whew. Oh, my goodness. What are some connection points that I feel are most important for us? I would say connect with what is called the existential cry in everybody. What does that fancy word mean? It's what is this longing. Pascal would say that God-shaped hole we get, that concept from his thoughts, you know, that God-shaped hole in us. What are we longing for that only God can fill? This comes back to when you share your story and you talk about what drove you, the main things in your life. This is what you were all about prior to God. You're on a path where it's not going to fulfill at some point. You're going to crash and burn. Something's going to go wrong. And then you meet Jesus, something changes, and now you're fulfilled. It's weird how your relationship with Jesus becomes a spring of living water and you become satisfied. Why? You found an answer to that existential cry that every person on the planet has. You can ask your young person, why? What do you really want? When a young person doesn't want the forms of religion shoved down their throat, you ask them, well, what is it that you want? And they begin to tell you, they begin to search. And you're like, well, why do you want that? Why is that important to you? What about that is it that satisfies you? Why do you like that so much? And you begin to get them to reflect on what their main purpose is. And then you can have a basis to challenge them. And how do you think you're going to get that thing that you want? And when you get it, we'll just say you get it. What is it going to be like once you get that? And you get them thinking. And pretty soon they start to go, I don't have any more defense about this. And they start, it's weird. They feel uncomfortable, and it feels almost like their barriers are falling down and they're about to meet Jesus. Is really what it starts to feel like. So start asking and touching that existential cry when you come and talk to people. And when you get a chance to talk to people, it is good for you to know how the gospel meets them. But what is it that you're going to give to them? Remember, I've been saying, not your Christian culture. So let's throw out the non-essentials. So what are things that are non-essential? Those non-essentials are anything that doesn't come down to this simple stuff. And I'm going to give you some scriptures, so write them down if you can. The scriptures that I'd want you to focus on, these are things that are just essential gospel stuff. It is so simple. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4 says this, I passed on to you what is most important and what has also been passed on to me. Here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Hold on for it. Just as the Bible said, he was buried. I love that. And then he was raised from dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. That's it. Let's start from there. Pastor Ben, what about all these other doctrines? What about doctrines of the Holy Spirit? What about doctrines of healings? What about doctrines of demons? What about doctrines of eternal life? What about when Jesus comes back? What about, oh my God. So, you know, it really is a lot more simple. When you begin to look at just those things, then you begin to see, oh wow, Romans 5:6 is true. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time to what? Die for sinners. It's a simple gospel truth. I love Galatians 2:20. I love this. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and what? Died for me. So there's more tied into these gospel things, but I'll be frank. All you need to know and focus on is the power of those simple truths in that gospel message. The gospel, remember, isn't a doctrinal thesis. It is a story about Jesus. So no one is going to get saved when you share your story if you're just telling them the 20 things you've learned as a Christian that changed your life. Wait, you will have time to talk to them about that. That's not what you meet first. You meet Jesus first. So talk about his death, burial, his resurrection, and the significance of those things. Leave it at that. Don't go anywhere else. And that's a very helpful thing to remember. Why? Well, 1 John 4:9. This is one of my favorites too. By this, the love of God was manifested, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself for us as a propitiation. You don't have to use that word propitiation, because then you have to take 5 minutes and define it. But he appeased God's wrath. And it's a beautiful thing. So we've got to enter the culture, and we've got to let the gospel challenge that culture. When we enter that culture, I want you to be very clear when you share your story starting next week. You're going to be sharing it in this room to Christians, but I want you to act like you're sharing it to non-believers. So avoid words like, well, the day that I just felt the blood of Jesus wash my sins. Don't say that. You are going to introduce people to vampires. You've got to give some context. Now, don't misread what I'm telling you. I am not disrespecting theology or doctrine. But you must understand, without meaning tied to words, you're crazy. You're crazy. And they will avoid you. You sound just like the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Wiccan lady who sells all the creams that changes your life. You sound just like all that. Blood, spirit, Jesus, and you throw in words that they all know, but no one is so bizarre. You must rein all that back and talk about your story and meeting the living Jesus. Somewhere down the line,
You get to define these words and teach them the words and share with them what those things mean. And then they learn new dialogue and meaning, and then they can celebrate it. But until they learn it, they can't celebrate it. So it's awesome. And so watch these catch phrases that are popular to us when we go in, we share our faith, and try not to use those. That would just be important. All right, so we don't have any more time, and I want to make sure that you at least have this. So what I'll do is I'm going to leave these right here, and here's what I'd like you to do this week. Sit down and pray about this. I want you to take these preparation steps very seriously. You know, in Acts 1:8, where it says the Spirit of God comes upon them and they're witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit. Start praying now that by God's Spirit, you will learn how to reach people who don't know Jesus. Start praying about that. You know, and I was thinking all this last week. It's like, man, do I even pray a lot about this one person or that person or these? And I was like, well, I guess I haven't been praying about them specifically. So I'm starting to be stirred. I'm like, I need to start praying about them specifically. God might start doing that in your life, you know. But start praying about God using your story to change somebody's life, and especially when you begin to share it next week. And then use these as prompts. Don't be quick to rush through all of this. Spend some time, answer each of these, and try and create a simple, straightforward story that's compelling. And then at the end of this, I want you to use the back of this paper and do one of these things where you just write out your story as kind of as plain as you can. If you fill up this whole page, you're going to do great. You don't need to take the whole page. And then practice it once. And practice it imagining you're talking to somebody that would be freaked out if you used only Christian jargon. Try and get away without using any weird Christian phrases. And then maybe share it with a spouse or a friend and say, hey, did I use any weird Christian phrases that anybody at your school or anybody at somebody would be like, what the heck does that mean? I don't know what that is. Ask them. And if everybody in your crew is all super spiritual, go find a random stranger and be like, hey, my pastor gave me some homework this week. I need to ask somebody who doesn't know any of my weird words and see if any of these words scare you. Can I read this to you and see if it scares you? I bet you if you did that, that might be the funniest way to evangelize to somebody who's never heard the gospel. And they might be like, what the heck does that word mean? And you'll have a great conversation explaining very deep truths about your testimony. Try it. And then when we come back next week, what we're going to do is we'll probably have time for about 10 people to share their testimonies. That would be the goal. And so I will be calling on some of you just to like handpick you and say, hey, the Lord really wants you to share your testimony. So if no one shows up next week, it's going to be, I'm scared to death to talk in front of people, Pastor. It's like dying. It's okay. You'll go home to Jesus. You know, it's great. So with that, let's just leave you on that. So don't forget, come take these and do some homework this week, and I think it'll be powerful. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you've first shown us. We thank you for how you just took on flesh. You dwelt among us. You reached out to us. You were the initiator. And Lord, would you put in us a fire that can't be contained? We love this world. We love it, Lord, like you love it. And we want to go and we want to share you with the people in our lives. Hold us, Lord.